They will be brought low. There is no place for pride on that day. We have nothing to stand on. And those who stand tall in their own greatness or goodness or strength, they're going to have the rug pulled out from underneath them. So who is it that will survive that day? Is there any without evil, without sin? Is it any wonder that in verse 12, God says he will make humanity scarcer than pure gold? That there'll be very few left standing when God makes the heavens tremble and the earth shake because of his just wrath? If humanity only knew what was coming. The day of the Lord, the day God deals with evil in the world. Who of us can stand with our head high knowing that we've done nothing wrong? But what does the day of the Lord have to do with the destruction of Babylon? Well, at the end of the year, the 8th episode of Star Wars is going to show in cinemas. Anyone here looking forward to it? Yeah, a number of you. So when the day arrives, I'm going to go and watch it and I'm going to get carried off to a galaxy far, far away. But to tide me over until the big event this week, the latest trailer dropped. And it gave me a foretaste of what was to come when I watched Star Wars Episode 8. And so too, the destruction of Babylon is like a trailer to the main event. It's a glimpse of what is yet to happen in the day of the Lord. And so Babylon is a superpower that is going to move in after Assyria. And Babylonia at its height stretched from the Persian Gulf along the Euphrates River, encompassing Assyria around through Israel into Egypt. The Babylonians are the ones who are going to destroy Jerusalem. They will tear down the temple and send its people into exile. But the Babylonian Empire won't last. Proud Babylon and her kings will fall. And so God says in verses 17 to 19, "See, I will stir up against them the Medes who don't care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians' pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah." The Medes and the Persians are going to attack Babylon, and no one's going to be spared. Babylon, the proud, will topple, no longer to exalt herself above the nations, no longer to delight in her own glory, no longer to boast in her own power. God will overthrow Babylon. And it will be devastating. Devastating, like God's judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah that were reduced to nothing. God will use the armies of the Medes for Babylon's destruction. And in chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, we can see the pride of the king of Babylon. There we read, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." This morning star is the king of Babylon. Like a shining star in the heights of the sky that plummets to the earth. The king of Babylon sought to rival God in glory and power. The king sought to push God from his throne and so make himself God. The king usurped divine authority for himself. His attitude is one of pride that made him the centre of the universe. It seems Babylon and its kings have learned nothing. Can you remember the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? And here, people gathered at Babylon to build the biggest tower ever. Why? Because they wanted a tower that reached to the heavens to make a name for themselves. But God confused their language. He scattered them. And what about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4? He exalted himself above God. It's saying he achieved everything by his own power for the glory of his own majesty. And so God made him insane and humbled him until Nebuchadnezzar recognized God as sovereign. Pride seems to be the character of Babylon and its kings. They set themselves up as gods and marvel in their own glory. They look down on all others. But God cast them down from their positions of sinful pride. God exercises his authority against Babylon and her king. It's a fall from power that leaves the world stunned. Verse 16. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your face. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The king of Babylon goes the way of the rest of kings, and we can see it in verses 9 to 10. He's overtaken by death, stripped of his power and made weak. All his pomp and glory exchanged for decay and maggots. God is the true king. He is the one who exercises authority and judgment, and he causes nations to rise and fall. And so verse 22. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord Almighty. I will cut off from Babylon her name and survivors, her offspring and descendants, declares the Lord. God's in control. He stands behind the events of history. He rules over the nations. He brings his will to pass through the conflicts we see between nations. And if any in Isaiah's day has any doubt, he tells them in verses 24 to 27 that he's going to crush the superpower of the day, Assyria. And so God will end the present oppression against his people in Assyria, by Assyria. And we can see that this is all according to his plan and purpose. Kings, rulers have no power to boast about because God is the one with all authority. They only have their positions by his will. But against the backdrop of the rise and fall of Babylon, something else happens. Something that's little noticed by massive superpowers and sprawling empires. And we see it there at the beginning of Isaiah 14, verses 1 to 2. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again he will choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. Where God opposes proud Babylon, we see he has compassion on his people Israel. Israel, those whom God sent into exile as captives to Babylon for their sin. Those he displaced from the land that he gave them. Prisoners in a foreign country, oppressed by Babylon. God will show them compassion. He will renew his love for them. He will choose them. He will bring them back to the land and settle them. He will end their exile. Israel will possess the nations, and the nations will serve them. Their captors will now be their captives. Their oppressors will be subject to their rule. The thing is, Israel's return to the land was nothing like this. Sure, they returned to the land, but they're not returning as rulers. They don't end up making prisoners of their captors. They don't possess the nations. And so just as God's judgment against Babylon is like a trailer for the global judgment, the day of the Lord, so too Israel's return from exile is like the trailer for God's day of salvation. It looks forward to one who will take the weight of divine punishment on himself, one who will be led out as a captive, one who will be oppressed by rulers, one who will be nailed to a cross, who will cry out to God as the sun stops shining in the middle of the day, one who will go into exile because of our sin, who will die in our place. And then 3 days later, he rises as ruler of all, the possessor of nations, the victor over sin and death, the king over everything. He will bring salvation to the world. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God and who will one day will return to bring judgment to the wicked and the proud and salvation for those who trust in him and are humble. Isaiah 13 to 14 warns us of the consequences of pride. And we need to hear that warning today. Today, as Christians, it can feel like we're living as exiles in Babylon. Our world is divided by pride. The successful can look down upon those who fail. The rich can ignore the poor and the outcast. The intelligent can boast in their ability to reason. The religious can stand confident in their morality. The current plebiscite that's going on is showing how pride divides our society. A refusal to listen to the other side, to deride those who think differently. We label each other bigot, homophobe, or lefty, fascist. I've struggled with this plebiscite as I find myself responding in pride rather than love to those who would redefine marriage. I can find in myself a certain smugness that I'm right, and whatever happens, I'm on the right side. I can start feeling competitive, getting behind the no vote more like a sports fan gets behind his team. My attitude is proud, and I can look down on those with whom I disagree with. But you know what? This pride infects everything that I do. I'm a dad, and I can compare my kids to other kids to think how much better I'm doing as a dad. Or I might find myself getting a little bit jealous if I think other dads are doing better. I'm a pastor, and I must confess, I can be guilty of preaching more for my praise than to please God. And so my ego can inflate when I think I've done well, or I can become moody when I think I've done badly. I like playing soccer, and I want to be thought of as a good soccer player. But I can look down on my teammates who I think aren't as good, or I can put others in their place who are better than me. How about you? Where does pride infect your life? As a society, as individuals, we can be proud. We put ourselves in the place of God thinking that we know better. And so here in Isaiah, we're confronted with a choice. Will we go the way of Babylon, exalting ourselves above others? Or will we look to God, the one who opposes the proud and shows compassion to his people? God's compassion is shown in the cross of Christ. And it compels us to see ourselves for what we are. To see that root of pride that has been planted in our souls is to see that we're not what we think we are. And so turn to Christ for mercy, to forgive our pride, to forgive us for making ourselves God, to forgive us for looking down on others. And so the cross turns pride on its head. It transforms how I see myself, that I'm weak and broken, in desperate need of God's salvation every day to save me from my pride. It drives me to my knees in faith to cry out to God, help me be a good dad, that my kids grow up loving you and serving you. Help me serve your people as a pastor, that they might be amazed at you, Lord, and not me. Help me play soccer to your glory so I might show all players your love. Help me to be loving towards those who are voting differently in this plebiscite so that they might find your compassion in Christ. The cross, what we remember this morning in the Lord's Supper, reminds us of God's compassion towards us. And so it confronts us with a choice. We can fall on our knees now before Christ, forsaking our sin and pride to live by faith in him. Or we can stand in our pride now and fall down in judgment when Christ returns. What choice are you making? Let's pray. Our Lord and God Almighty, we live in a world that can be marked with pride. And we confess that we can be guilty of that pride too. Father God, help us daily see our need of you and your transforming power that you give through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us see our desperate need for you to deal with our pride and to remember that you have dealt with our sin in the cross of Christ. Father God, remove pride from our life. Help us to see it and seek your mercy rather than exalting ourselves above others and against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.